access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to pick up in verse 11, because again, people doubt this judgment of God. But listen to what John is told. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the thing. And people go, oh, look, we're judged by our good works. No. First of all, you are sent to hell because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Your good works are now being evaluated for your punishment in the lake of fire. Okay? Remember us as Christians. We go before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. Things we've done in this life is going to be evaluated by the Lord. And we'll get, you know, our crowns, our rewards that we'll be able to lay at the feet of Jesus for what we've done in this life. But the only reason we can stand before God is because of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. They're in hell because they rejected the Lord. And now their works are determining their degree of punishment in hell. Some say, well, you know, after a time, they're just obliterated. They're not there anymore. That's not what it says. Go back to Revelation 20:10. It talks about the lake of fire. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's eternity. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's not a place you want to go for eternity. You want to be with the Lord. And that's why James is speaking of weeping and howling here in James 5:1. Do it now that you're on this earth, before you die. If you don't, it's going to lead to eternity of misery, of torment. That Greek word for weep speaks of wailing loudly. For howl, it's even more intense than wailing loudly. It's shrieking or screaming. Isaiah 13:6, wail for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, if you wail and scream, it's not going to do anything, right? Wailing and screaming. What's that about? People scream all the time. The point is, James is speaking of repenting, right? Of turning to God, mourning over the sinful condition you're in, and coming to the Savior, coming to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Keep in mind, in the first Beatitude, Jesus spoke of those who are poor in spirit, and how they'll see the kingdom of God. An intellectual idea. Poor in spirit, there's nothing I can do. I'm doomed. I can't save myself. And the second beatitude is more of an emotional idea, mourning over our sinful condition. Once you recognize that you're poor in spirit with no way to help yourself, to save yourself from your sins, there is a mourning over the sinful state we're in. And it's not just a little sniffle or whimper. The word that Jesus used here for mourn indicates a very intense degree of mourning, a deep sorrow over our sin before a holy and righteous God. In fact, Barclay said that the Greek word for to mourn used here is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It's a word which is used for mourning for the dead, for the passionate lament for one who was loved. Absolutely. You think, well, why is this so important? Well, In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There are two kinds of sorrow. The world sorrow, "I'm sorry I got caught." Jails are filled with people that are sorry. Not, you know, because they did wrong, but "I'm sorry I got caught. I really thought I could get away with this." That is meaningless. It doesn't change a person's life. But true sorrow is turning to God, repenting of your sins, and it leads to salvation. And that comfort comes from the Lord. It's in the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. You know, truly the saddest thing in life is not a sorrowful heart, not a heart that is mourning over its sin, but a heart that is incapable of mourning over sin. They just don't feel bad anymore. They could do anything and it doesn't bother them. Paul talked about this. He said that they seared their conscience with a hot iron. And you see some of the atrocities that are done today to people and you go, how could you do that? How do you sleep at night, right? You just wonder. But they don't have no feeling anymore. You know, being a diabetic for 30 years, I stick my finger probably 10 times a day with a little needle to get the blood sugar. And it deadens the endings of my fingers because I keep sticking it. That's people's conscience as they keep hardening themselves. It may start out very small things. Maybe it's just stealing something. And it gets worse and worse and more horrible. And you keep hardening and hardening and hardening. David Brainerd, who was an 18th century missionary to the American Indians, wrote this in his journal on October 18, 1740. He said, "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness." How many do that today? How many mourn over their sin? Lord, help me, right? And that's what James is admonishing them to do. Not just emotions, but a change in their life. Or you're going to face the judgment of God. Today is a day of salvation. And as we read on in James chapter 5, we'll see the things that the rich have done to obtain their riches. Again, not every person that's rich does these things. That's not true. But the wicked rich, the unsaved rich, that's who he's speaking to here. And like I said, there are godly men in the Bible who were very, very rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. David, Josiah, Philemon, Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia. That's just a few. Being rich is not the issue. The issue is, have you come to saving faith? And if you have, are you letting the riches control your life, or are you letting Jesus? And like I said, for us in America, every one of us are rich compared to most people in this world. So now James, as we read on here, is going to give us a litmus test to see how we're doing. Look at verse 2, starting in verse 2 of James chapter 5. "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day." I'll share this story with you, then I'll expound on these verses because I think this kind of sums up a lot of what people do today. The story of Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old. She died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida on Easter Sunday back in 1976. The coroner's report read this: "Cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her place, they found a veritable pig pen, the biggest mess you can imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he'd never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. The pitiful woman had begged food from neighbors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her unclean, disheveled belongings, two keys were found which led officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was absolutely unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stack of cash amounting to nearly $200,000. The second box had no certificates, only more currency, $600,000 to be exact. Adding to the net worth of both boxes, the woman had well over $1 million. Bertha Adams' hoarding was tragic, and her death was an unusually grim testimony to the shriveled focus of her life. Her great wealth did her no good whatsoever. Its proper use could have meant good health for her and many others. And you think, man, what a tragic story. She didn't have to live that way. And James is saying this about the wealthy here. Hoarding is the focus. And look, well, hey, you may be thinking, look, I don't hoard things. I use things. There is a huge problem in America today. We see storage units being built up all over the place to store things we don't have room to put in our homes. We were driving down to Chicago yesterday, and there was this new storage unit, larger storage units. Like the other ones weren't big enough. We're going to give you bigger ones to put more stuff in. I thought it was very humorous and kind of sad. And I'll just share this with you. The story is this: America, home of the free and land of self-storage. Of all the self-storage in all the world, more than 75% of it is in the United States. There are nearly 50,000 self-storage facilities in the United States. The rest of the world has about 15,000 combined. 15,000 combined. We have 50,000, more than 50,000. It keeps growing. In St. Louis, they're getting 1 million more square feet of storage units. 1 million square feet. It's been estimated that 2.6 billion square feet of self-storage, according to the Self-Storage Association, is in the United States. It's about 8.1 square feet per person, and that's growing. Think about that, 8.1 square feet. Now you may think, well, that's not very big. Okay, well, family of five. Multiply it out. Can they have a place to stay? I mean, think about all the self-storage units we have. It's incredible. And most people don't even know what they have in their self-storage units. It's just in there because someday we may use it. Now, I have to admit, down in our basement, we have things that we don't always use. And don't tell Julie, I purge. Every once in a while, we clean things out. And it's kind of funny. The Lord's good this way. But you know, what's interesting is, like in a short period of time, Julie would go, hey, didn't we have that thing downstairs? Like, oh yeah, we did. That's the key word. We did have it. Yeah, I don't think it's down there anymore, Julie. But why do we keep it? What are we using it for? I don't know. It's kind of crazy how we do these things. And in these verses, James speaks of really three different types of wealth that people hoard instead of share. He speaks of their riches being corrupted, or really kind of like the idea of rotten fruit. Their food and how they were hoarding it instead of sharing it as they, and because they didn't, the food got rotten, it was good for nothing. And I think of the food we waste in this country. You know, the Greek word that's used here by James for corrupted is sipo, and it's only used here in the New Testament. And of this word, we're told in extra biblical Greek, sipo was used to describe rotten wood, decayed flesh, and rotten fruit. James indicates the wicked rich indicts the wicked rich for uselessly hoarding food, meat, grains, fruit that would inevitably rot. Like the rich fool in our Lord's parable, they believed their hoarded food would allow them to take their ease, eat, drink, and be merry for years to come. But in the end, it would only rot and be of no use to anyone. You know, and let's put this into a spiritual principle, I guess. You know, we can eat and drink and we're on hunger and thirst again. But in Christ, he's called the living water. He's called the bread of life. We will hunger and thirst no more, spiritually speaking, in him. And I guess, what are we taking in? And you can't hoard the word of God. You know, you can't, well, I'm going to read three chapters today and I'm good for a week. That's not how it works. You need to take it in daily. I mean, how many of you miss food an entire day? You're at Calvary Chapel. None of you miss food, probably, right? We're always eating. I mean, we should be that way with the Word of God, taking it in. 7 days without the Word of God will make you weak. You got to take it in every day. And I'm not saying you have to read, you know, 5 chapters. Just start reading it. Start getting into God's Word. Let Him speak to you. Well, from not sharing food, James speaks of garments or clothes that are put in a closet because, you know, someday we might use them. And come back, you find out moths have feasted on them, or, you know, those 70s clothes really aren't coming back. You know, I hate to admit, I had orange and brown suede platform shoes. They were pretty groovy when I had them. What was I thinking, man? I don't know. Praise God they're not coming back, because those were unbelievable. But we store things. Let's not do that. What's the point? And from a spiritual perspective, you can clothe yourself with the finest garments, the best clothes that money can buy. But before God, you're naked. We have to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. Allow Him to give us the garments of righteousness. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have no need of anything, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, they saw themselves as rich. They were wealthy. They were in need of nothing. And God was part of that nothing. And God says, look, you are wretched, you are miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, because you haven't been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then James speaks of their gold and silver becoming corrupted. You know, hoarding money away. How much do you need? You know, Rockefeller was asked that question, how much money is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And where does it end? It doesn't. You know, I look at these athletes. You know, star athletes, and another guy on another team is making more than him. I need to make more, I'm gone. Well, do you really need to? I mean, if you cannot take care of your family on $40 million, I'll show you how. Even if you obtained everything in this life, what about eternity? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? If you were able to ask Rockefeller now, if he feels the same way, he wouldn't. But let me also say this. Is it wrong to lay up money for your retirement or leave to your children or grandchildren when you die? I don't think so. I mean, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You know, the big question is, really, how are you using what God has entrusted to you? You know, God has given us resources to use. And it's not just money. It's our talents. It's our gifts. It's many different things that God has given to us, equipped us with. I mean, we saw it this past week with Vacation Bible School, the gifts that God has given certain people to use to minister to the children. And it's, you know, I get to walk around and see a lot of the things that the workers are doing with the children. And it's just a blessing to see how they interact with them and how they work with them. And, you know, some kids are a little more challenging than others, and they're having a bad day or whatever. And how they work with them, it's awesome. How are you using it? I mean, I think Jesus put it in perspective for us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. When he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Absolutely. Where's your heart at? What's the focus of your life? For the people that James is exposing, the scriptures speak of what's coming for them. In Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. In other words, all the money in the world is not going to save you from the judgment of God. And think about it. If it could, that would be horrible, because then the poor, how would they get into heaven? They couldn't buy their way in. But the price has already been paid by Jesus. You see, for every one of us. And all you have to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. You receive that free gift by faith. Isaiah 2, verses 20 and 21. In that day, the day of judgment, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rock, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily. It reminds me of Revelation, where the people of the world are hiding themselves in the rocks and in the mountains, saying, you know, trying to hide from the wrath of God and from His Lamb. How do you hide from God? The idols aren't able to deliver them. And yet those are the things that they were worshiping. There's no place you can hide from the Lord except in the Lord. Under the shadow of His wings, we can come to Christ, and that judgment of God will pass over us because Jesus bore the judgment that was due us. Now, you may be thinking, all right, well, I get that, but how much is too much? Where do I draw the line? You know, what's that cutoff point? Well, if you're thinking like that, you've gone too far. Well, you're trying to, I guess, see how far you can push it. You pray about it. You ask God to guide you. It's as simple as that. It's not a real difficult thing. You just ask God, Lord, show me. Show me what I need to do. Don't hoard what God has given to you. Use it. Use it for His glory. And remember what James said in James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I like that. It's not like God's going, watch this, I'm going to hide this from him. No, He wants to tell us. He wants to show us what we need to do. And I'm sure you've experienced it over the years. I've experienced God just makes it very clear what we are to do. But we have to wait upon Him. We have to seek His guidance, seek His direction in these things. And again, I believe He's speaking to unbelievers here. It's not that they didn't go to church. They probably did, but they were unbelievers. You know, religious churchgoers who had a form of godliness but denied the power. And God says, you know, or James says, God's going to judge them. Remember, turn over to Luke chapter 12. And listen to what Luke tells us here. Luke chapter 12 in this parable. We are going to pick up in verse 13. Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, again, where is your treasure? There's no mention of God and seeking God's direction. There's nothing wrong with building, you know, if you have a business, building a bigger building. That's not what's evil. What was evil was this man didn't seek God, and he's doing that on his own, and he's storing up stuff for himself just to rest in. He never sought the will of God for this situation. And God says, Jesus said to him, You fool. That's pretty serious. Why? Because he didn't get right with his Maker. All that he built, all that he stored up, he couldn't take to heaven. He left it behind. For us, we can send it on ahead. By using the gifts, the talents, the resources that God has given to us to bless people, to minister to them, to bring the gospel message to them. Hoarding is a dangerous place to be. Well, back here in James, the next litmus test is found in verse 4. James 5, verse 4. Listen to what James says. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So this is stealing wages. This is the idea here. How did they do it? Well, back then, there was pretty much two classes of people, the rich and the poor. And the poor depended on the rich to hire them and pay them. And the common practice was that they would work all day, and at the end of the day, then they would get paid.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.